Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
How many of you are excited to be here today to hear what is potentially a life-changing message? All right. I hope that is the case. I believe that is the case. Matter of fact, anytime that we decide to open up scripture, it has that potential. Amen. And so it's not a over-exaggeration, if you will, to think that we could open up scripture, glean from it, and have it transform us in some way. And so I hope that that is your expectation today. And I hope that it is not me doing that. Amen. It's his word. It's his word. Today, I want to share with you some thoughts with you regarding 2 Timothy chapter 4, primarily between verses 1 and 11. And we're going to center up on really just a two-word phrase that if we're not really careful, we can skip over very, very easily. But it's these two words that, as we dig into them today, I think will really help that transformation process in some of our relationships, both past, present, and future, and also the call that God has placed on each and every single one of our lives. And so, as we get started, I did want to re-mention this opportunity that we all have coming up in just a couple of weeks, as the video mentioned, the all-church picnic. It's a great opportunity to invite a friend, invite a coworker, maybe a distant family member or someone that doesn't have a church family. And if you're not too embarrassed to do so, you could invite them to yours. And we've got a promise that we're going to make to you by doing that. And that is, we promise to not embarrass you by maybe saying or stating some of these things that we've all seen on some of the church signs that we drive by. Or maybe you've seen some of these on the internet. I want to just kind of look at a couple with you right now. Can you give me the first one, please? Yeah. So Jesus built a bridge with two broads and three nails. You got to check your spelling sometimes, guys. I mean, we believe that God empowers women to do great things, but I don't think that's what they meant. How about this? Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Wait, grammar plays a big role in these marquees. How about this next one? Whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It's hot where you're going. I don't know if this is what scripture means when it says compel them to come in, but anyway, how about this? God needs spiritual fruits, not religious nuts. Yeah. Being a Christian can be a little bit awkward sometimes. But I did. I wanted to encourage us to invite our friends out to that. It's going to be a great time. And everybody loves food, games, and fellowship, and food, again. But I want to pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, I just want to say thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, we lift up our pastors as they are trying to enjoy some time off, Lord. God, I also thank you for each one of these that have availed themselves to this moment. Lord, I pray that it's everything that they hope it would be. And Lord, that your word would take root in our hearts, Lord, and it would help us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you can go ahead and just get there right now. We're going to jump right in. It's a bit of a piece of scripture. Many of us heard many, many different times and probably many, many, many different messages around several of these scriptures here. But in chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all of those who have loved his appearing. And then he moves on and he says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens is gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. And get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, as you can see by the title of my message that we are going to be looking at, like I said, that two-word phrase there at the beginning of verse 11 where it says, get Mark. Now, can you just say that with me this morning? Get Mark. Get Mark. I believe that this two-word phrase goes a lot deeper than maybe you have given perspective to in your life. I know that when I was studying through this and this kind of landed on my heart, it changed my thought process when it comes to relationships. You see, as we give a little bit of context and connecting the dots, we see that Paul is obviously speaking as a mentor to Timothy. He's also reaching out for friendship and he's recalling some details of his current circumstances. He's relaying some relationship dynamics. And I think it's really safe to say that he's trying to encourage Timothy as well as himself. And there's a good reason for that that we're going to get into a little bit later. But as I was thinking about this passage, I was reminded of a situation between me and my very best friend many years ago. How many of you remember the corded telephone that would have been centrally located in your home many years ago? And some of you, unlike me, were fortunate enough to grow up with that telephone having a really long cord. And some of you even had call waiting. I believe that was for the more fortunate folks. For people like me, we had to wait for that person that would be on the phone to get off so that you could just move on with your life and make that all-important phone call. Well, I was over at my best friend's house, and we were about 15, 16 years old. And can I just say that we were hot to trot? We wanted to make some plans. And so we knew we were going to get on the telephone, and we were going to make some phone calls, make some connections, and make some meetup points. But before we could get a hold of that phone, his little bit older teenage sister got on the phone. And she had some plans of her own that she wanted to make. And all of you know what I'm alluding to. She was going to be on the phone for a minute or two. And so it was no accident that she grabbed the phone before my friend did. And 5 minutes went by, 10 minutes went by, and my friend fired the first warning shot. The one that says, we need to use the phone, by the way. Getting off any time like now would help us out. And then another 10 minutes went by, and before we knew it, we're sitting there for about 30 minutes waiting for her to get off the phone and realizing we have put our hope in the wrong thing. And my friend grew more and more frustrated. And he followed physics and knew that if he grabbed that cord, sooner or later, with enough tension, he could pull the phone from her. And so, as you can imagine, while I'm making light of this, it was a heated situation. And so he jerked the phone from her and started to use it as a bit of a weapon. And I got concerned. And I'm not going to lie, at that particular time, I thought his sister was a little cute, and so I thought maybe I would help save her a little bit, and I didn't want them getting into a fight. It wasn't totally pure-minded and pure-hearted. And things got really tense. And I wanted to step into the middle of it, and so I wound up grabbing my friend by the shirt and putting him up against the wall and telling him he needed to relax. And realizing all along that I wasn't going to be going anywhere with his sister, it was him that I was going to be hanging out with, and I didn't help myself out just then. The reality of that moment was, yes, I may have thought I was doing something debonair or even just nice, but I had overlooked all of the relational grief and all of the past fights and all of the disregard that my friend had experienced with his sister in that time. And in looking back on it, realizing that all my friend really wanted from me was to be on his side. The result of that little altercation led to a few years of a real wedge between me and my best friend. And it was difficult. You know, in a world where it's hard to make friends, you need all the ones you can get, particularly the ones that you can count on. And my friend was one that I could count on. But maybe you've experienced something like this as well, where a year goes by, another year goes by, and before you know it, it's a few years. And that circumstance, that situation that happened between you and that friend or that spouse or that coworker becomes a long time. And there is some benefit to time passing because you get some perspective and you get to understand and realize, and maybe that helps to some degree, but there's something lost in that time as well. You see, I needed my friend. And there were times where I was truly lonely. And I knew that hanging out with that one particular friend could really help me. And I have discovered, like many of you, that that's exactly what happens when we miss the conversations that need to happen. When conflict in our lives remains an unrest. You see, we were made for community. We're made for relationships, for friendships. And we're all made for a purpose that's far greater than ourselves alone. And it takes friends and it takes relationships. But the thing is, when we deal with hurt the world's way, we keep people at arm's length. We back away from relationships. And in the church, we walk away from community, and eventually we walk away from God. And then the purpose and the plan that he desires for us, it suffers. It goes into a holding pattern, or worse, sometimes it never happens. And this is where I think that we can really learn something from Paul in our text today. If you have a set of notes, you're going to have some fill-ins that'll find their way up onto the screen here. And maybe it'll be something that you can look at later. Some of these may feel like Christianity 101, but you and I both know that we never really go on to Christianity 102, if we're honest. It's a simple gospel that transforms our lives and changes our hearts and our minds over time as we are faithful to live it out. You see, Paul, I believe, he's enduring perhaps what is one of his toughest incarcerations. And he begins this very intimate passage once again with a strong encouragement to Timothy to preach the word. And then it moves pretty quickly to an accounting of certain relationships that he's had over his years in life and his years in ministry. He mentions Demas. And Paul, I can see, is quite obviously disappointed in the outcome of his time with Demas. You see, we see that Demas is in a place called Thessalonica. Now, what's so important about Thessalonica? Well, a little bit of history will tell us that Thessalonica was a good bit like Las Vegas is to us right now. And it drives the point further as Paul says that he is in love with this present world. He flat out is speaking deserted, hurt type language when he says that Demas deserted him. And he doesn't just say that Demas isn't around anymore. He points to where he's at and sort of what he's doing. You see, he's in love with this present world. In a sense, Paul is saying that we all know what happens in Thessalonica stays in Thessalonica. As much as I like to honor the Apostle Paul, I know that if we look objectively through Scripture at his life, he is meant to give us an example on some accounts of what not to do. Yes, some things of we can learn and to do, but there's definitely a lot of things about Paul that we should learn not to do. In some ways, Paul is giving an account of relationships with people. And in another, there's some grievance there as well. Yes, he's warning Timothy. But can we just be honest here? How many of you can read through the lines when somebody gives you the down low about somebody else? It's not always so purely intended, is it? And it doesn't really allow you to have an objective opinion about that person and learn for yourself. But in good conscience, we want to sometimes let somebody know how somebody is. I think it's safe to say that Paul is hurt over his situation with Demas. He deserted him. Nobody likes being deserted, do they? Of course not. And he says he's in love with this present world. And if we take a few clues from Paul, we know that's the worst thing that can be said about a person. In other words, he's not in love with Jesus. He's not in love with the message that I was trying to teach him about Jesus. He's in love with this present world. Paul gives a couple of honorable mentions to Christians or about Christians as he's in Galatia, and Titus is in Dalmatia. And Luke, he kind of gets a shout out. He's like the friend that you tag in your Instagram post so they don't get jealous. When he says, you know, Luke alone is with me. That's my boy. Luke's here. But then we get to, as I said, these two words that he says, get Mark. I think this is really, really interesting for a couple of reasons. First of all, back in Acts chapter 15, we see this situation occur between Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark. And it's really one of mistrust and a lack of confidence over Mark. You see, Paul suggests to Barnabas that they take another missions trip to the places that they had previously started ministry. And while getting things prepared, Barnabas expresses that he wants to bring Mark along, and Paul, he sharply disagrees. And if you recall, it sounds a little bit like the story I told earlier. They have a tussle. We know that the disagreement is so great that they never hang out again. Apparently, this disagreement is over a fight about Mark. And many believe that it has something to do with Mark leaving, Paul and Barnabas kind of hanging, if you will, back in Acts chapter 13, where Scripture tells us that they're in Perga and Mark takes off to go back home to Jerusalem. Now, a little historical context for us there helps us to know that they are being very effective in ministry, but the spiritual temperature of what it is that they're doing is really hot. They're seeing people that are demon-possessed become free, and it comes with quite a bit of conflict and difficulty. And I imagine if Mark is a young guy, it's kind of like one of those crazy church services where you're seeing something happening up here and you're going, wow, I ain't never seen that before. I'm not real sure how I feel about it. I get a sense that maybe that's similar to how Mark may have felt. He doesn't just go on to somewhere else. He's not propelled to go and start something on his own. No, he does the comfort. He goes back home. He goes back home. And that's really all we know about that particular situation. But we can see a lot in that that makes sense to us. Secondly, the thing I think is interesting about this is although Paul had heard good things about Mark since the major disagreement, it had been years since they had worked together. And so you have to ask yourself, Paul isn't just saying, hey, Timothy, do you think it would be a great idea to get Mark? No, he tells him, it's a directive, get Mark. Get Mark, and here's the reason why. He's useful to me for ministry. So what changed? What changed? Can we look at this more practically? I think it's particularly interesting that Paul is lamenting over Demas, and his thoughts are then drawn to his past relationship with Mark. Maybe he says to himself, I don't want to see that happen to Mark. I don't know. Maybe he's heard some things on Facebook and he's like, hey, I think Mark maybe could come in handy here. That's probably not the case. But the reality is that something had to change. And not just for Paul, but probably for Mark as well. And I think it could be a few things. Is it possible that Paul has matured in his life and in the grace of God? I mean, that's an area that we all need to grow in, and it helps us to see things from a better and different perspective, right? We don't just grow in our Bible knowledge for the sake of growing in Bible knowledge. We grow so that we can grow in the grace of God. Matter of fact, it's the grace of God that calls men to repentance. Do you agree with that? Mark, he's probably matured in his life and his capacity for ministry. And it's possible that both have moved on from a forget Mark attitude to a go get Mark attitude. I'm going to explain what these two attitudes are. You see, we all have a get Mark attitude. We all have a get Mark attitude. Sometimes we hold these two attitudes simultaneously depending on who it is that we're talking about. But we all have a get Mark attitude going on in our hearts and in our minds. So what is it about this forget Mark attitude? Well, I think we could say it's the wrong get Mark attitude. And it's the one that can happen when people hurt us. And we hold people away. And we want God to get them back. And we hold them as a prisoner of our own unforgiveness. We tend to take a protective stance of they're not wanted. They're not needed. And so like I said, today we're going to call this our forget Mark attitude. You know, it's like saying, forget them. I don't want them. I don't need them. I'm moving on. And then there's the right get Mark attitude, if you will. When we've decided to trust Jesus for our healing and our relationships, and we keep reaching out because we know that in this present world, we will have trouble, but it is Jesus that's overcome the world. This approach says that they are wanted and that they are more than just wanted, they are needed. And as I said, we're going to call this our go get Mark attitude. So big question. How do we know which get mark attitude we possess regarding particular relationships in our life? Well, number one, when it comes to this forget mark attitude, we have a few telltale signs. We talk more about someone's past than about their future. When we have a forget mark attitude towards someone, we tend to talk more about their past than about their future. You see, in this way, we hold a person down or away with the idea that they are incapable of changing, growing, or making things better. But in reality, that's exactly what it says about us. See, I love the way that the prophet Isaiah mentions new things in chapter 43 when he says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." We know he is speaking from God when he says this to us, and it's a prophetic word. And it can help us in a very practical way as well. You see, if you want God to do a new thing in your life and in your relationships, you're going to have to let go of the past things. You see, the past is only so helpful so far as our ability to learn the lesson of the past, not carry the baggage of the past. The lesson can help you make wise decisions. The baggage will hold you back from the future. Many times as Christians, we think that holding on is a way of being wise. It's not a Christian perspective. You know the one that says, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." Can I tell you the truth? There's no shame in believing better about someone. It's what Jesus has done for every single one of us, even so far as to lay his life down. Why do we get so turned up about looking like a fool? If you've ever been a parent for more than 5 minutes, you know that your kids will make a fool of you in a heartbeat. And hopefully we grow in our grace as parents through the power of the Holy Spirit to give room. Because you and I as parents, we know they're going to do it again. And in that moment, you have to make a choice, don't you? Am I still going to love them? Am I still going to give them grace? Am I still going to give them room? They're still growing. It's my job to teach. Yes, it hurts being played for a fool. But can we be honest? Nobody's dragging you to a cross. Nobody's stringing you up. Yes, it's emotionally difficult to give people the benefit of the doubt, even when they don't deserve it, and they are going to put you through it again. But I will be a living sacrifice. But I don't want to be a sucker. It's tough. If we want to move forward in the future, we've got to be willing to let go of the past. Number two, we tend to believe that we deserve God's love more than they. And I know as I say that, you're like, wow, it's like, I moved on from that a long time ago, Pastor Michael. I know God loves everybody. I know for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Of course, I've known that since first grade. But this forget mark attitude tends to see themselves as the victim. And that they have been hurt. And it was done on purpose. And it was done knowingly. In part, this comes from the society that we live in, where we may have experienced the favorite sibling syndrome. Or so we thought. Or maybe the teacher's pet, the goody two shoes at work that always gets the promotion. We see favoritism played out in many, many ways. And if we're not careful, we'll start to feel and say things like, you know, God's going to get them one day. And the truth is that God loves them as much as he loves you and I. And interestingly enough, it's Paul, again, who wrote in Romans chapter 2, "But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, for the Jew, for the Gentile, for God shows no favoritism." Now, I want to hold the phone here for a second on this, because a lot of folks use this passage of scripture to bring people's feet back down, and let's not get too heady about ourselves here. God's no respecter of persons. And we hold that somehow in tension with we're all God's favorite. And that's what's true. It's the only way that God could be a perfect, righteous judge, is that he holds us all in favoritism. You see, that's what grace is, right? Unmerited favor, undeserving favor. You and I are his favorite. Every last one of us are his favorite. Tomorrow I'll be his favorite, and so will you. Tomorrow you'll be the apple of his eye, and so will that one you side-eye. Lastly, when it comes to the forget mark attitude, we think more about how to get back at them rather than how to forgive them. Now, I know that nobody in this room is a schemer. And nobody's, wait till I get them. We're way, way, way smarter than that. We're way less obvious than that. We've got it worked out long before we're ever going to be played for a fool again. We just might not hear that small, still voice that says, hey, you need to go have a cup of coffee with them. They don't like my cooking. I'm not much on gluten-free anyhow. There's a million different ways that the Holy Spirit speaks to us to guard against this forget mark attitude. I want to share with you a personal story that Jennifer and I experienced early on in ministry. We had moved from Southwest Florida up to East Tennessee to take a bivocational role at a little tiny church. And we, of course, went on knowing that it was the Holy Spirit calling us. And we were excited and we were ready to just give it everything that we had. And we had all kinds of great plans, and we were going to take some of the things that we had experienced in previous ministry and take it there. And everything was going to be awesome. And so as we got there, we started building relationships and making our plans and doing our things. And there's that little honeymoon period that always seems to happen when you're in a new place. Sometimes it's like 2 days. Sometimes it's like 2 years. So they tell me. But we started to recognize pretty quickly that there was this other family that didn't seem to be as excited about us being there as we were. And our hearts were tender. And it hurt. And we started to realize that this could not maintain. That there had to be a resolve somewhere along the lines. And if you've ever been the one to not do the thing wrong, you sort of like to wait. Let them come to you. And maybe there's some wisdom in that at particular times, but when the Holy Spirit tells you, because you've been praying and you've been asking and you've been trying to get a solution on a particular situation, and he says, I want you to go and I want you to apologize to them. And you're like, well, I didn't even do anything. And I started to dig into that a little bit, and I was like, God, we didn't do anything. We've been just trying to like do what we thought you wanted us to do. We're just trying to do a good job in youth ministry. But I wanted to know what the situation was. I wanted to be able to move forward. I didn't want the ministry that we had been called to be impeded. So I had to know why God would say, I want you to go and apologize. So as I would ask, God began to give me a picture of some pain that these people were experiencing. You see, there was a long season that Greg and Debbie had given to that church in youth ministry. And they had put in a ton of time and resource and energy. And there was a time that they were the first ones in there and excited about what they were going to be doing with the youth. And here they were now, living on the other side of it, seeing a new young couple, vibrant and ready to rock and roll, being what they perceived was more favorite. And they were just hurt. And whether you think that's right or wrong, it didn't matter. The goal was to move forward and have effective ministry. And so I obeyed God and I grabbed a hold of my pastor and I said, listen, I said, here's what I'm feeling like I need to do. And I'm not 100% sure why, but I just know this is what we're supposed to do. So after service on a particular Sunday, I got Greg and I got my pastor and we went to his office and I just looked at him. I said, Greg, you know, hey, I don't know what it is that I could have done. And at this point, it really doesn't even matter. But I want you to know that whatever it is, I'm sorry. And whatever pain is in there, I want you to know that we're here for it. And if there's anything that we do in the future that you want to have some coffee over or talk about or whatever, I want you to know that I'm open. Because as far as I am concerned, we need to be able to move forward. And you know when you're doing exactly what God wants you to do because favor is all in the room. And we could feel his presence. And my pastor looked at me and then looked at Greg and he says, well, what do you think about that? And there was a little affirmation in that. I knew I had done the right thing, but more than me doing the right thing, we created a pathway to move forward. And so for 5 years after that, Jennifer and I had the support and the backing of Greg and Debbie. And they were actually able to help us accomplish more in that youth ministry than we ever would have if they would have gone by the wayside. You see, by listening, we prove out 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, don't repay evil with evil or insults with insults. But on the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You see, it's not easy, but that's the kind of life that God has called each one of us to. To bring light, to bring life, and to bring blessing on the contrary of how dark the situation may seem. So it's just a way of an activation question for us as we would go on through our week. I just maybe right now there's someone in your heart or on your mind that you know that you could, on the contrary, bless. Just take a mental note, stick it there, find a time this week to on purpose bless them. And you don't even have to be slick about it. You could message them. You could call them and you say, you know what? I'm called to inherit a blessing. And one of the ways I intend on doing that is by being a blessing to you. If you've received salvation, you know that your blessing is in hand. You can do that. And if we were to level up in our grace of God, don't just drive through the Starbucks line and like tell the person at the door, hey, I'm paying for them. No. Make it personal. Get Mark. We can do this. So what about the go get Mark attitude? I know that everybody is just super excited to learn how we can do relationships better as Christians. You love my sarcasm, I know. You know, I want to get into that, and we've got just a few points on there. But I do know that it's important to address and acknowledge that there are some cases where pain and offense has occurred in our world and in our relationships that may not be healthy for a person to pursue a reconnection. There are those very real circumstances. And the Bible does help us in those cases as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Paul's talking about a man by the name of Alexander when he says he's a metal worker and he did me a great deal of harm. But listen to his perspective that he's decided to take on this when he says the Lord will repay him for what he has done. And there's a big why. You see, one of the number one ways to live out the call that God has on your life is to etch out your why. Why? Paul's figured it out. He tells us about it down here. Will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he has strongly opposed our message. Notice Paul doesn't say he strongly opposed me. He opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Paul's got an issue with this, by the way. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. That's his why. This is the reason why I'm not going to hold on to the thing that Alexander did to me. Because every moment that I give air to that grievance, I squelch the effectiveness of the message that I've been called to preach and to live out. Every moment that I waste on holding a grudge, I suppress the effectiveness of my ministry. And he moves on and he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, what Paul is giving us here is a big lesson in forgiveness. And I believe this, that forgiveness is the art of leaving it in God's hands. And trust me, I'm just like you are when I think sometimes he takes way too long. But for some reason, we all have to admit that he does it right on time, too. So it can't be both. So what about this go-get Mark attitude? We're going to blaze. Number one, we don't think about what they could have been. We think about what they can be. You see, in our text, Paul has asked Timothy to go get Mark and bring him with him because he is useful for him in ministry. This is a high compliment that Paul is paying to Mark. And Timothy knows this because he knows that by hanging out as Paul, his mentor, there is absolutely nothing that is more important to Paul than the message of Jesus Christ. It's the reason he's sitting in jail again. So Timothy knows the importance of this phrase when he says, get Mark. You mean you're going to give Mark, the dude that deserted you before, to go back home, an integral part of the ministry that you care so much about? Paul says, yeah, go get him. That's what Paul's saying here. Get that guy whom I had an issue with, so much to the fact that I lost another relationship. Because he's useful. This is different. How many of you have been guilty like me and had a situation with a relationship and you look and you say about them to yourself, of course, that they're useless? Nobody wants to answer that one. But we do. They are useless. Paul is on the other end of this and he's like, no, he is useful. He's useful. And not just useful to come and bring me some food. No, he's useful to actually take over this thing I care so much about. This is a big deal. This speaks to the change in the way that Paul views Mark. And it speaks to the future that Paul sees for Mark and the ministry. You may even say that Paul has come to love Mark and believe in him. And I think that it's only Jesus that can bring that kind of shift in a person's heart. You see, I love the way that the Message version says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the top part of it, it says, love doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. I was better at this when I was younger. Can I just say that? Number two, when it comes to this go-get Mark attitude, we recognize God's love has no room for pride. You see, when we make the choice to have a go-get Mark attitude, the fallen state of our relationship finds new life and we're able to move forward feeling hopeful and not prideful. Worship team, if you would, begin to make your way. Number three, when it comes to this go-get Mark attitude, we remember our own go-get Mark story, our own go-get Mark moment. You see, if you're sitting in this room, forgiven by the grace of God, you have a go-get Mark moment. Maybe you're sitting in this room today and that moment hasn't occurred for you yet. Can I tell you that there's many in this room today that are coming to get you? We're coming to get you because you're useful. Not because we've said so, but because God said so. How do we see this play out in Paul's life? Well, we know. Many of us know the story of Paul and his road trip to Damascus. But in Acts chapter 9, we see the culmination of this. And it reads this way. It says, there was a disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. The master spoke to him in a vision. He says, Ananias? And Ananias says, yes, master. He says, get up and go to Straight Avenue. Ask at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus. His name is Saul. He's there praying. He has just had a dream in which he saw a man named Ananias enter the house and lay hands on him so he could see again. Ananias protested and he says, Master, you can't be serious. Everybody's talking about this man and the terrible things that he's been doing. His reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem. And now he's shown up here with papers from the chief priests that give him license to do the same thing to us. But the master says, don't argue. Go. I have picked him as my personal representative to non-Jews and kings and Jews. And so Ananias went and found the house, placed his hands on blind Saul and said, Brother Saul, the master sent me. And the same Jesus you saw on your way here, he sent me so you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And no sooner were the words out of his mouth than something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got to his feet and was baptized and sat down and ate a hearty meal with them. This is the, as I said, the get Mark moment that Paul has. And this happens the same way for many of us. You see, it's an analogy in the spiritual realm. For Paul, it was a physical situation. You see, he had encountered Jesus. He had encountered the people of Jesus. And he was adverse to their preaching and he was adverse to the whole thing because he was locked up in what it is he thought he knew. Paul was no dummy. One of the most intelligent people of the time when it came to theology and the speech of God. But he was blind. to what Jesus was really saying. And it took a wake-up moment for him. And it also took the obedience of Ananias from Jesus to reach out to Paul. I know that relationships can be difficult. And I mentioned this back a few points ago, that I think is the key to helping us to desire a go-get Mark attitude. And it's probably more important than any other thing. You see, it's so important that we work out our why. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do you even want to have a relationship with Jesus? Why do you even want the Holy Spirit to speak into your life? Why do you even want that friend to change, that family member to come to know Christ? Stand with me if you would. You know, as I said, Paul, and I hope we don't wait this long, Paul's nearing the end of his life, his ministry. Many of us, we're never going to encounter the things that Paul encountered. Many of us are never going to be locked up for our faith that we so vehemently possess. And thank God for that. But isn't that layer of grace just give us more potential? To etch out our why and to pursue people like never before. We're so good as Christians at breaking things down to, well, that's not my gift, and well, this is that, and well, you don't understand. Yeah, I know. And they're all valid. But it's the why that matters the most. Why? Because you have a Get Mark story. You have a Get Mark moment. And because God so loved the world, that's our job too. And if we can work it out to where we didn't always just project these things to people that we obscurely know, but it actually is coming right home for us. That blessing of being a Christian, being a Christ follower, having harmony in relationship. Oh, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Never a people more divided than those brethren, let me just tell you. We've been called to better. Not because we are better, but because we stay connected to our own Get Mark moment. That's what helps us in humility and in growing in the grace of God. You don't fall back into the same sin. Oh no, Paul talks about that. Have I been given grace so that I could just sin all the more? No, by no means, remember? By no means, that's not the reason why. The reason why is on the contrary. Because I have been afforded so much, it gives me a cushion that as I live it out, I can bear it. Because it's not me who's overcome the world. It's Christ. Amen? So how do we close this out? Well, we just do it the same way that we've always done it. we get in touch with that get Mark story that we've got. We lay it at the feet of Jesus. We say, thank you. We worship him in a way that the Holy Spirit is calling us to in this moment, on this day, on July 9th, 2023. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you regarding this message, this word that has the ability to transform your heart and your mind and bring renewal?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paintsville Assembly of God, visit PaintsvilleAG.com.